This morning and find John chapter 10, a very beloved portion of God's Word, I think, to most of us, and one that we can come back to time and time again as a deep well of truth, refreshing to our souls. John 10, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. You'll notice, if you have a red letter Bible, that a good portion of this chapter is in red letters. So these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as we begin in John chapter 10 and verse 1. So good to hear all those pages turning, by the way. Bless your hearts. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, Christ is our good shepherd. He is our good shepherd. We've heard this wonderful singing about Christ and all that he is. We're going to focus on this one aspect of his character and his ministry to us, his beloved sheep. So will you join me in prayer, please? Father, thank you for your word. We know this is your holy word, unlike the words of mere men. It comes to us with great blessing and power. It comes with absolute authority. It's inspired by you, given to us. And Lord, we receive it today in our hearts by faith. And we pray also by repentance, turning from our sin and turning to you and trusting you with all of our heart. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you for the teaching of this great chapter and all that relate to it. Thank you for reminding us from your word today that Christ is the good shepherd. You also tell us that he is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is exactly what we need because we are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. And so, Lord, thank you for loving us enough to seek us and to save us, to keep us secure, and to supply all of our needs. And what an image this is that incorporates all of that and reminds us of all you do for us and all you mean to us. Father, in this time of prayer, we want to lift to you our country. There's so much going on in our nation, even in our world, all the unrest, all the things, the turmoil we've seen, and how it saddens and breaks our hearts as citizens and believers. And Father, we do lift to you those that have been impacted directly. And not only do we pray for those in the black community who obviously feel slighted, hurt, and Lord, we pray especially for Mr. Floyd and his family. We realize that what happened to this gentleman was wrong. It was evident for all to see, and we sympathize with the loss for this dear family. And then, Lord, we know that black people feel like their rights, their freedoms have been infringed upon. And whether that is always true or not, only you know. But we know there's a great deal of hurt. But then I'm thinking also, Lord, and I'm sure most of us are, about men and people in uniform who have been disgraced and who have been brought under false accusation and have been really brought under fire just because they're trying to do every day the right thing. And Lord, it grieves our hearts that our police officers, people in law enforcement, have actually come under attack, both physically and verbally. And Lord, our hearts cry out to you to help them, to strengthen them, to encourage them. None of us would want to live half of a minute in a world without law enforcement. We know that they are ministers that you raise up and you empower for our good. Your word tells us that. And we have some who have served or who are serving even in our church congregation. And we thank you especially for them, but we thank you for all of the people in uniform, that, Lord, you would lift them up and you would encourage them greatly. I pray you'd bring our country to its senses. And Lord, there's a lot of things we need to pray for in our country, but I know the one thing that would go a long way to solving problems and easing tensions and making things more of what they ought to be, and that would be to recognize your absolute and supreme authority over all of us. That you are God. That you are our judge. You're our creator. You're our sustainer. And you're our redeemer. And how we ought to fall on our face before you. And Lord, there's so much that we hear about rights, but we don't hear much about responsibilities. And may we all see that our main responsibility is to acknowledge you and submit to you, and to do that in love and in faith and repentance. You tell us a lot in your word about the fear of the Lord, and it's the beginning of wisdom. We talked about wisdom, Father, and we read that from your word. And that is the very basic building block of wisdom. That's the foundation of it all, is to fear you. And there's so very little of that, it seems like, going on in our world today. So, Father, I pray that you would capture our hearts, and through our prayers, through our influence, through our testimony, through the ministry of this church, help us to lead people to honor you, honor those in authority, to respect others and property of others, and to encourage others to do likewise. Bless now our time of preaching, our time of hearing. You be honored, we pray, and we'll give you all the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Some of you are familiar with a show that was on TV for a pretty good while, and it dates some of us, if we can remember this, Candid Camera. Do you remember that? I came across a story about an episode of Candid Camera that I thought was interesting at this time, especially fitting with the graduation and the graduates we've honored. you all can appreciate this, and I think all of us can appreciate the story. This particular episode, they set it up like these people in this, they were actually people, students in a prep school, a grooming school for people who were supposedly high-achieving students and had a very, very bright future. Came from well-to-do families, and you kind of get the picture. And so they brought in these students from this prep school to be tested, so to speak. These were make-believe tests, but they seemed valid. And they were tested and interviewed and told to come back at a certain date, and they would be told what they were best suited to do. And the chart, the course that would be charted for them, they would know that. Here's what you really are cut out for. So they did the testing, they did the interviewing, the day came, and here was the candid camera setup. They come in, and you know they're primed to hear, what are they going to tell me? And a lot of them are thinking, well, they're going to tell me I'll be the president and CEO of a corporation. I'm going to be some research scientist. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But here is what the so-called counselor told them. He said, well, after all the testing, the interviews, and all you've told us, and what we can determine, we're very confident that you are cut out to be, are you ready? You're cut out to be a shepherd. A shepherd. Well, you can imagine, the look on their faces was, they didn't know whether to cry or to laugh. Like, what? A shepherd. And that was a pretty good laugh in the story, but it just goes to show that commonly, across the board, most people do not have shepherd near the top of their list of what they'd like to be. Just think about that. Isn't that true? I mean, a shepherd messing with sheep that are wanting to stray, and they're needy and dependent, and you know, all that goes on taking care of sheep. I mean, who really wants to do that? And yet, I've said that to say this. If you look at the Bible, some of the greatest men in the Bible were just that. They were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd before he was a king. And Jesus is the good shepherd. This was an image that was familiar to people that Jesus said that to when this was recorded by John in his gospel. They heard that and they understood because they saw shepherds every day. It was a part of their day-to-day routine. But it's not a part of our daily routine, most likely. And some of us have never tended sheep, most likely. And so what we need to do is to dive into the Bible and find out what is it saying about Jesus as the good shepherd and in general about shepherds and sheep. So we're going to spend our time today looking at John 10. And you'll be happy to know we're going to break this down. And instead of trying to wrap up in one big message like I sometimes try to do, we're going to break this down and look at part of it today, part of it next Sunday. And I don't know, we may have to put part of it to a third Sunday. But we'll take a chunk of it, look down through verse 15 in our time of God's Word together today. And what a message this is. May be new to some of you to know, and a review to others to be reminded of, that in the Gospel of John, there are seven of these statements where Jesus says, I am something or other. And these are distinctive statements found only in the Gospel of John, as so many things are unique to this Gospel. Let me give you these quickly. John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Here we just read where he says in chapter 10 and verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Again in chapter 10, we just read it, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, next chapter over, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John 15, 1, I am the true vine. It's interesting to me that two of these statements fall in this one chapter. So it really is a very meaningful chapter because, if only because, it has these two statements. I am the door and I am the good shepherd. Now, this, of course, is not limited to the Gospel of John or the 10th chapter of John. It's found all through the Scripture. And you would ask somebody, perhaps, on any given day, well, tell me a verse. Somebody doesn't even go to church, doesn't even darken the door of a church. And likely they'll say, well, I think in the Bible there's that verse with something about the Lord is my shepherd. Doesn't it say that? And of course it does say that in Psalm 23 and verse 1. And that's probably not only the best known verse and chapter in the Bible, but I would say to God's children, probably for many, it's the most beloved chapter in all of the Bible. Because just think of that. To be able to say and to be able to know that the Lord is my shepherd, what can ever top that? There was a young girl that set out to memorize that, like our boys and girls in Awana. And that's good, boys and girls, to memorize Scripture. And she wanted to memorize Psalm 23, and she got up to quote that as she had committed it to memory. She tried her best, but she was a little nervous and didn't get it quite right, but she did get it right, really, because here's what she said. She said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I've got all I want." And she nailed it, didn't she? It's true. If we have the Lord as our shepherd, He's all we could ever want. Psalm 100 says, "We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." And it tells us in Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So we are the sheep that are wayward and needy and so dependent, defenseless, all of that and more we could say. We need the good shepherd. This is so important, and I think this really highlights it. When we come to the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, you remember Peter, one of the 12, and you remember his terrible failure. We can all sympathize because we've been there. Remember when he said three times, "I don't know Christ, I don't know this man, I don't know him," three times. How would the Lord go about restoring a man like that? Well, we know how he did it, because it tells us in the very last chapter of the Gospel of John, it was on this coast there of the Sea of Galilee, where Peter and some of them had gone back to fishing. Jesus had made a breakfast for them. And after they ate and as they were fellowshipping, here's what he said to Peter. He asked him a question, same question three times. "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter answered the same way three times, "Lord, you know I love you." The final time, he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." But what did Jesus say after Peter said that those three times? Remember what he said? He said, "Feed my sheep." That ought to tell us how important this is. Jesus was going back to heaven. Jesus had risen from the grave. He's going to ascend back to the Heavenly Father. But he's concerned about the welfare and the care of his sheep. And so he commits that to Peter. Had you been Peter, he could not have said in a stronger way, "Peter, I trust you. I know you failed, but I trust you. And I am committing to your care my sheep." What more could he have said? And so when he says that we're his sheep and he's our shepherd, that's something special. Now, before we get to a couple of simple points, I want to take just a couple of minutes here to connect to chapter 9, because like all Scripture, it's all connected. And a text without a context always leads us in a wrong understanding. Who's he talking about here when he speaks of the thieves and the robbers and the strangers? And he mentions the hirelings here. Who's he referring to? He's connecting back with chapter 9. Now what happens in chapter 9 is this. Jesus healed a man that was born blind. That is, from day one, he could not see. Can you imagine that? He had lived in a world of darkness up until his adult years. But Jesus healed him. The problem was, for the religious leaders, he healed this man on the Sabbath day. And that was a no-no in their eyes. That was something they should never have been done. And so Not only were they mad at Jesus, they wanted to attack this guy and intimidate this man. Can you imagine? They're intimidating a man who's been healed and now he can see. And the reason for their intimidation of this man who can now see is they wanted to discredit Christ. And so they approach him and say, "What happened to you, buddy? What happened? Who was it? Who was it?" Needling him. And look back in chapter 9 and one verse, verse 25, where this blind man who now can see says this, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Don't you love that? The man didn't want to get into an argument. That wasn't of interest to him at all. But he knew one thing. Jesus had given him sight. Later on, they got so angry at this man in that same chapter, you can read it, they kicked him out of the synagogue, excommunicated him. But the beautiful part of the story is they kicked him out, Jesus sought him out. And he found him out. And not only that, he saved this man's soul. Not only gave him physical sight, but gave him spiritual sight as well. And he learned, as we read in chapter 9, that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ. And what a marvelous story it is. So, when we come to chapter 10, what Jesus is doing is showing that he is the good shepherd in contrast to these false shepherds, these chief priests, these scribes, these Pharisees, these religious types. That was their job given them by Holy God to care for the people, to care for God's flock. But they misused their authority, and they didn't do that at all. Instead of caring for the sheep and tending the sheep, they fleeced the sheep. They took advantage of the sheep. It was a power grab. And now Jesus is showing by a very powerful contrast, I am what they should be. I am the good shepherd, and I'm the one who really cares for your soul. It's a marvelous thing. Now let's see some things about the good shepherd and what he does here. And not only does it apply to them, of course, it applies to you and to me as his sheep. And that is the blessed thing to our heart, to know that we have the same Christ as our good shepherd. The same one who said this to these people is saying this to you and me as his people today. And that is so wonderful to know that we have this good shepherd. First of all, I want you to notice briefly here, because I've already mentioned it, and I'll just hit this and we'll move on. The good shepherd cautions his sheep. He cautions his sheep. He mentions the danger of these who are intruders and who do not have the welfare of the sheep in mind, but they have their own advantage in mind and their own greedy purpose in mind, their evil purposes and intentions in mind. And you'll notice he refers to these in several ways. First of all, he refers to them as thieves and robbers. Verse 1 of chapter 10, verse 8 of chapter 10, and also verse 10. Sometimes verse 10 is sometimes attached to the devil. You hear that a lot in preaching and teaching, where it says the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But that's not exactly speaking of the devil, though he is a thief and though he is a destroyer, a murderer from the beginning. In this context, it's referring to these false religious leaders and how they destroy God's flock instead of caring for God's flock. So he tells them to beware of such ones. They are only out for their own benefit and not your benefit. It's interesting to note when he calls them strangers that the sheep do not hear the voice of strangers. He says in verse 5, there's something that doesn't ring true. And we know people, you can fool, as it was been said, I think Abraham Lincoln famously said this, you can fool some of the people all the time and you can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And remember that? And so, the people were not fooled, by and large, by these Pharisees and these scribes because they saw that what they said and who they were, there was a disconnect. And their fruits didn't match up with their words. Their ways and words didn't match. So he warns them, beware of false shepherds, those that are not shepherds at all. And then the second place, I want us to spend our time here. The good shepherd not only cautions the sheep, but he cares for the sheep. What a contrast. It could not be any plainer and any clearer. He is the good shepherd. And he is the one who loves his sheep. He is the one who cares for his sheep. And in what way? What specific ways? Well, let's look through this and dig down a little bit. Go to verse 9. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So the good shepherd provides salvation. That's a wonderful word in the Word of God, isn't it? Saved, saved, saved. We got a song that says that. And that's a Bible word. That's a word that Jesus used. And he came to not only save the sheep as the good shepherd, but as we've seen already in Isaiah 53, verse 6, because we are prone to wander and all we like sheep have gone astray, he has to seek before he saves. And aren't we thankful for that? He comes looking for us. We don't go looking for God. We do not seek God. God seeks us. And specifically, he seeks us through the ministry of his Son. And now the Spirit does the work. The Son is gone. The Son has ascended back. But the Spirit is at work. And through his word, he's seeking, he's seeking, he's seeking, and he is saving. Now I want you to notice, this is one of the times in the Bible it makes it very clear, there's only one Savior and only one. By me, he says, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In other words, if you don't come through me, if you don't come to me, if you don't enter the sheepfold by me, remember he's the door, and that's a place of entrance. It's a strong statement. There's no other way to become one of his people, one of his sheep, than to enter through Christ. And this is a truth echoed also in John and other places of the Bible. Let me give you these verses. I've given them before in various times, but I think it's good for you to have them. And some of you may not have remembered them. You may want to mark them. I wish you would in your Bible. Make note of them if you would. John 14, 6, very plain, very clear. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4, 12 says it this way, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Christ. He's the one and the only. That's the preaching of the apostles. And then in the writing of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 5, we find this statement, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So, I don't care who says it or how many say it. You could line up all the denominations and put them all together in one great chorus and have them all say, well, I don't believe that. You Baptists, you're too narrow. You Baptist preachers, you're too narrow, or whatever. Anybody that would preach this or witness in this way, that's too narrow. I don't care how many people say that there are other ways, other means to get to God or to become one of his children. The Bible says there's only one way. And so in this world that is has so much bought into this idea of pluralism and inclusivism, and that would reject outright what I'm preaching right here and now, that there is only one exclusive way to salvation, I'm going to stand on the Word of God, and so are you. And we don't do that in a haughty way, but we do that in a way that we know we have authority to believe that. And we have assurance. This is not my opinion of it. This is God's statement on it. And it should settle the issue, but it apparently never has and never will, because it doesn't seem right. Instead of people saying, well, that's the one way and I'm going to accept it and thankfully do so, people want to quibble with God and say, well, no, there's this way and that way. No, there's one way. And Jesus makes that very plain in this statement. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What more should we look for? What more should we want than that? If we enter in through him, he says, we'll be saved. Good enough for me. We know the reason why people don't want to accept that is because they don't want to come through him. And they think their ways are better than God's ways. And unless they repent and turn and believe what God has said, they will find out their way was wrong and they'll have an eternity in hell fire to regret it. There is only one means of salvation, and our Lord is that way. There was only one door into Noah's ark. There's only one door into the sheepfold and only one way to heaven. This also ties in with what we see in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, through the narrow gate. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Same thing being taught right here. So he provides salvation in that way, caring for his sheep. That's the greatest gift of all. Then he provides satisfaction. Look at what it says in verse 9. I am the door. He says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But he doesn't stop there, does he? And shall go in and out and find pasture. What a beautiful statement that is. And rich with truth. Again, get the image of the sheepfold in mind. There is this place of gathering, but it is gathering for rest, gathering for protection, the sheepfold. And then the sheep would leave and follow the shepherd into the pastures. As it says in Psalm 23, he leadeth me into the green pastures and beside the still waters. And here again, that's what he's talking about, the abundance. They'll go in and out. They go in for security. They go in for rest. They come in the sheepfold, and those needs are met. And then they go out for pasture. And he's simply saying he takes care of all of our needs. He's echoing this down in verse 10. Same truth when he says, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. In other words, the false religious leaders were not to give. They were interested only in taking and destroying and not giving life and sustaining life. But he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I don't suppose there's been one verse in the Bible that's been more twisted and more perverted and more abused than verse 10. And where has it been abused? It's been abused in our churches, where so many have taken this teaching where Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And they say that, and they make that to mean, or make that to say something it never was meant to say. Jesus did not say, I want to make this clear. Jesus did not say, I have come that they might have things and have things more abundantly. He didn't say, I've come that they might have health and health more abundantly. I've come that they might have more creature comforts, whatever you might put in that basket, and more abundantly. But yet, this verse has been hijacked as if that's what it says. But that's not what he's saying here. He's not promising a more comfortable life. He's not promising anything other than life. But isn't that enough? I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, he's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about what we have in salvation. He's talking about the satisfaction of knowing him, the relationship, the riches of salvation, the riches of being one of his sheep, the riches of going in and out and finding pasture. This has nothing to do with things, has nothing to do with bank account. It has nothing to do with material possessions. It has nothing to do with position in life. Let me illustrate it this way from the scripture. Remember Paul? Anybody remember the Apostle Paul? Of course we do. So much of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. Over in one of his letters in Philippians chapter Number one, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He goes on in that same book and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. He says, "I've learned whether I have a lot or whether I have little, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content." And you know, when he wrote that book that talks about contentment, that talks about joy, that talks about life, "For to me to live is Christ," you know where he is when he's writing that? He's in jail. So his living is not connected to his circumstances. That is, the abundance of life or the fullness of life has nothing whatsoever to do with that cold, damp, dark, dismal cell that he's in. What it has to do with is the life he has in Christ. "For to me to live is" what? It's Christ. That is the abundant life. And yet, even in the church, we have preached that it's Christ, and then once you get Christ, then he gives you all this other stuff. That is a perversion of Christianity. It's a perversion of the gospel. It's, in fact, another gospel that is no gospel. That's not what he's promising here. He says, "I've come that they might have life, a dimension of life, a fullness of life, a quality of life." And then he adds, "have it more abundantly." And that phrase, "more abundantly," means beyond anything you can measure, beyond anything that is normal. And so it's beyond description, we might say. And we know by experience that is so very true. He comes and he gives this kind of abundant life. And no matter what we're facing, whether it's COVID-19 or this or that or the other, some face cancer, some face job loss, some face this, some face... there's no telling what we might have to go through. Some through the fire, as the song says, and some through the flood. And it's no telling what we might go through. But we still have abundant life in Christ. And nobody can touch that. Nothing can take that away. So, he provides salvation. He provides satisfaction. But then he also provides security. Understand this image here when he says, "I'm the door." Let's go back to that just for a minute. The door sealed off the sheepfold. And the way it was in ancient shepherding was that these shepherds actually became the door. There would be one shepherd to lie at the entrance into the sheepfold, so that for any predator, for any sheep stealer, for anybody with evil intentions, they had to get through the door, which was the shepherd, to get to the sheep. And so what he's talking about here is security. Now, he'll have more to say about security on further in this chapter. We'll get to that hopefully in another message. But what he's saying here is that not only has he come to provide life, he's come to protect life. You know that abundant life that he gives us? Nothing can take that away. Nothing can take your soul away. Nothing can come between you and Christ. Once you're his sheep, nothing can touch you except what he directs or what he permits. And he's the all-wise and all-loving and all-good shepherd. So it's going to be all right. You can just rest in his security. I hasten on for the sake of time. He gives his life for the sheep. Look what he says in verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In other words, he's going to lay down his life. He knows what he's about to do. He's come to the end of his earthly life and ministry. It's just a matter of a short time before he is nailed to the cross. And he is literally giving his life. Nobody's taking his life from him. He made this clear here and in other places. "Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down." He was not murdered as a martyr. He was offered as a sacrifice. Big difference. "No man takes my life from me," he said. "I lay it down freely and voluntarily." And he did that for who? For us. Look at it. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And in the context, not just indiscriminate sheep. Who did he die for? His sheep. You and me. He knew that we would eventually be in the fold. That's the reason he died. He knew full well when he paid the price, he was paying the price for his own sheep. And then we'll close with this down in verse 14, 15. I want to read those verses again. Not only does he give his life for the sheep, but he knows his sheep. Look at verse 14 again. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's go back up to verse 3. To him the porter openeth, verse 3 tells us, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Notice, who's he calling? His own sheep. How's he calling them? By name. It is not a general call, it's a personal call. And then leading them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep, whose sheep? His sheep, follow him, for they know his voice. And this sums it all up, what we'll say today at least. He knows the sheep. He cares for the sheep in a way that's personal. He knows us, and we know him. Again, we have to understand how shepherding took place in that culture. They would bring sheep, often who had different shepherds. One shepherd would have this many sheep in his group of shepherding. And then another shepherd would have this many sheep. And then they would bring maybe three, four, would come together and have a central location as a sheep fold. And then as they got ready, beginning of the day, whenever that occurred, the appropriate time, they knew when that was, the shepherds would come and they would call for their sheep. And the sheep belonging to this shepherd or that shepherd or another shepherd, they recognized the distinctive voice of their shepherd. And so would come out from the fold and follow their own shepherd. That's the picture. The sheep know the shepherd, and the shepherd, he knows his sheep. There's that personal relationship. There is the ability to hear and to respond to the voice. How does that play out with us? We're not physical sheep, obviously, but we are likened to sheep. It's that when we come to Christ, we recognize his voice. How do we recognize his voice? It's not an audible voice, but we recognize his voice speaking to us through the pages of the printed word. It's personal. It's not just some preacher preaching and everybody hearing. It's not just the preacher preaching, but the Lord preaching through the preacher, and you hear as from him personally. That's what happens when we're saved. And then even after we're saved, God speaks to us personally through his word. We are his sheep individually. He is our shepherd personally. And we hear his voice. And unlike shepherding that happens in other places in the Middle East, the shepherd would lead his sheep, not drive his sheep, but would lead them. And so it is in our Christian life. He says for us to follow, and you know what? His true sheep do just that. They follow. There is obedience. There is dependence. And how reassuring that is as we sit here this morning. At least I hope that's reassuring to you, that you can honestly say, I know what that means. Because when God speaks to me, I know he's speaking to me. Not in an audible voice. It's louder than that. He's speaking to your soul through his spirit and his word. And you have an inclination to follow him. Do you always follow him? No, because you're a sheep and you're prone to wander. But you recognize that voice. As I studied this week, I was familiar with the passage somewhat, but it had been a while since I'd studied it. And what came to my mind is, as a boy, when I sat there in a pew, as some of our youngsters do today here in these pews, I grew up under the preaching of the word, and I'm so very grateful for that. And I can remember hearing the Bible, and I reminisced about this. Not that I remembered any particular message, but I can remember listening to the preacher and understanding in my very elementary way that what he had to say to me was not what he was saying, but it was what God was saying through him. And God used that to speak to my heart. And like with all of us, it took time. And I heard him speaking time and time and time again. There came a day then I answered his call to salvation. And then ever since then, I've been hearing. And it's such a blessing of God's grace that we hear him at all. When there's so many voices in the world, as it says here, strangers, voices of strangers that are not helpful voices. And yet, with all this clatter and all these voices, we, by the grace of God, can hear the voice of the Good Shepherd speaking to our soul. What a blessed people we are. And then to be able to respond to that voice and say, yes, Lord, I'll submit to you. I'll trust you. I'm sorry for my sin. And then to know that we can follow his leading for the rest of our days. And one day his footsteps, as it says, we'll follow his footsteps where they end at his throne. Footsteps of Jesus that make the pathway glow. That's the life of the believer. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd seal this message to all of our hearts. Help us not to take it in a light or casual way. That Jesus came to seek and to save. As the Good Shepherd, lay down his own life for our soul, to make an atonement, and then to take care of us now and forevermore. So precious to us. Lord, I pray that you would so rivet this to our hearts that each day we live, we'll awaken with that thought not far away, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's going to lead me into green pastures. He's going to lead me beside still waters. Goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. And then one day I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May that guide our steps each and every day. And Lord, for those that do not have that assurance, I pray they will understand all they need to do is trust Christ to respond to his gentle voice to their heart, saying, come to me, follow me, trust me. And Lord, you'll do the rest. You love our souls. Help us to always trust you. And we pray that some will come into your fold even today, that you'll do a work in their hearts and save them. Thank you again for all you do for us. We love you and praise you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.